to know that the Heavenly Father has these wonderful things in store for all the nations. And that's why we picked this particular title and this beautiful prophecy that we're going to take a little time to look into today. But first of all, I did want to bring the love of the brethren who we're now meeting with, the Northwest Montana Ecclesia in Kalispell, Montana. Sister Becky and I have just recently moved there 2 months ago, and thanks be to God, more brethren have moved up there at the same time as well. So we now have Brother Mitchell Bleachers there with us, and Sister Rebecca, and Sister Faith Bleachers, and also Brother Ray and Sister Rita Connolly from the Bay Area have moved up there. So all of a sudden we find ourselves in quite a large little class. So it's a special blessing for us, and all of the brethren send their love to you at this convention. Brethren, the title for our thoughts today comes from a wonderful prophecy in Haggai. And I'd like to start off by reading a few verses there, and then we can start to look at some of the wonderful things that that the Heavenly Father has promised us, has promised the nations, and which really strengthens our faith and makes us want to rejoice and give glory to the name of the Heavenly Father for such a wonderful plan that that He has established, even from before there was any idea or any appreciation of what would develop. The prophecy is found in Haggai chapter 2, and we're going to take the verses 6 through verse 9. Haggai chapter 2, reading from verse 6. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. This is one of the beautiful prophecies of the Old Testament. It has so many wonderful elements to it that we're privileged to see living at this end, living at this culmination of ages, this culmination of centuries of experience. So when we read these old prophecies that the Heavenly Father knew the end from the beginning and put this information here so many centuries before, that actually that's one of the aspects that strengthens our faith, to realize that the Heavenly Father had a foreknowledge of what would develop, and He established these blessings from before time, really, if we think about it. And this is one of those beautiful prophecies, and it's particularly encouraging for us living at this time, because as you can readily see from this prophecy, we have reference to shaking. And that refers to tumult and disturbance. And that's what we're surrounded by. Those are our circumstances that we live in. And these are unique circumstances, because the prophet here emphasizes this part. Because he refers to the shaking of the heavens, of the earth, the sea, and the dry land. Now, prophetically, we understand that this is symbolic language. And we can readily see that the reference to the heavens is probably picture language for the disturbance that would occur in the ecclesiastical heavens, or in the spiritual rulership that exists in earth. Because there have been various organizations that have been set up, and the adversary is at the head of these various organizations, and these religious spiritual organizations are going to be shaken by the Lord. So this is beautiful prophetic language. We have a reference to the shaking of the earth. This we believe to be a reference to the shaking of society, earthly society, organizations that have been developed and based with strong foundations in the earth, earthy, human organizations that rarely recognize the benevolence of God. These must also be shook up. Also, we have a reference to the shaking of the sea. And in the Bible, the reference to the sea is usually a reference to the masses of mankind. And you know, for us, that's significant today because we live at a time when the population of the earth has exploded. I mean, there are billions of people in the earth. This is unprecedented in human history. It's indeed one of the signs that we know, that we're sure, that we're living in this time when all of these events must culminate on us, on this generation. The world has billions of people. And these masses of humanity are like the oceans. So if you can imagine how powerful forces can be lifted up when the massive oceans start to be disturbed, that serves as a wonderful picture for how great of a disturbance the Heavenly Father is going to cause amongst the masses of humanity. And then we have a reference to the shaking of the dry land. And this is interesting how we interpret this and how we visualize this language from the prophet. But we'd like to suggest that this may well be a reference to the disturbance of nature. And in our time, we can see how this is a very significant aspect of what's causing so much trepidation and so much fear and so much concern in human society as a whole. The effect of powerful forces of nature, powerful hurricanes, and powerful tsunamis, which bring fear into the lives of people, cause much human death and destruction of property. Floods and earthquakes, which affect parts of the earth which are so densely populated that maybe in previous centuries and previous parts of human history would have gone unnoticed. But in our time that we live, because the earth is so full of people, these natural disturbances of nature are noticed and bring much fear into people's lives. And we see this right now. There's a powerful hurricane that it looks like it's coming back towards New Orleans again. And this is a tremendous force that man recognizes that they cannot deal with. In many ways, you know, man in his fallen condition is afraid of Mother Nature because they can't control it. It's unpredictable and it's powerful. It's destructive. And these are one of the forces that the prophet says that the Heavenly Father will use to shake up conditions in the world. And then as we continue in the prophecy, we all also notice that there's a reference to the shaking up of all nations. So these forces that the Heavenly Father is going to use is for the purpose of bringing about the desire of the nations. This is very interesting for us to consider, that the Heavenly Father, in His wisdom, can use things that are destructive for a blessing. The Heavenly Father is all-powerful and almighty. And He has created our whole environment and He has created the human race. And he can do whatever he pleases with the elements that he has created. And we've come to love and appreciate the Heavenly Father because we know his basic characteristics. And we know that all things eventually will turn out for a wonderful blessing. And indeed we find that in this prophecy, because we notice in the last verse that we read, the prophet says, "And in this place will I give peace." So this is a beautiful prophecy because it has all the elements. It has the emphasis on the disturbance, but then the culmination is that the Heavenly Father will bring peace, that he will bring about the desire of all nations. It's a very, very wonderful thought to consider, and some translations render this as bring about the precious things of the nations. So there's a lot of depth in this prophecy, and we've been privileged to know and understand what the Heavenly Father has in store, that he's bringing out a people for his name. The plan of God could have unfolded differently. Our Lord successfully accomplished his mission on the earth and paid the ransom price. But then there's been this long delay before this promised peace could come, because the Heavenly Father desires to take out a people for his name. And we're privileged to know about this, and we're privileged to experience the Heavenly Father's drawing influences with the blessing of the Holy Spirit to give us an opportunity to be part of that work. The Heavenly Father has this wonderful program that through suffering and through the processes that are destructive, there's eventually going to be a very wonderful blessing. We'd like to talk a little bit about Job and his experiences. And I know you all know the story of Job. You know, he lived so long ago, but when you stop to think about Job's experiences, it's like he was a man ahead of his time, because his experiences help us so much who are living and trying to be faithful and serving God here at this end of the time. Because we're surrounded by adversity, and many of us are touched by it through no fault of our own, having lived a good life, whether it's through sickness, whether it's through adversity of work or other circumstances. I mean, we're very fortunate to live in this wonderful country of the United States, but many of our brethren live in countries that suffer a lot under violence and warfare and famine and disease. And individuals who are living a righteous life are exposed to serious adversity. And that's a serious experience. But it's the Heavenly Father's way. He showed us that in Job so many centuries ago, about 3,000 years ago, as a matter of fact. This wonderful, wise, faithful individual by the name of Job, who lived such a righteous life that the adversary was determined to have some extra influences. The adversary wasn't satisfied in the fact that he already had the opportunity to implant his lies and his deceptions in the earth. Because someone like Job stood out, and the adversary wanted him. And it's like that with the Lord's people throughout the whole gospel age. The adversary knows who you are, and he wants you. So that's a very sobering thought for us, that the more we try to live a righteous life according to God's standards, a life guided by faith, the more the adversary is probably going to take an interest in your affairs and try try to bring some serious trials to break you. Because he wants to win. He rebelled against God. That's his goal. And the Heavenly Father is aware of this, and he gave us this wonderful story that was recorded for us so long ago with this wonderful man, Job. It'll be wonderful to be able to meet him one day, you know, and talk to him face to face. One of the aspects that I really like in the scriptures that's recorded there, that in all of these things that happened to Job, I mean, he suffered personal pain in addition to losing all of his property, and he was a very wealthy man, so he had a lot to lose. And on top of that, he lost his children too. He literally had to deal with the death of his sons and daughters. I mean, this was tremendous tragedy that came into his life. So in all of these things, it says there in Job chapter 2 and verse 10, in all this did not Job sin with his lips. In all this did Job not sin with his lips. This reminds us of that wonderful text from the psalmist David in Psalm 19 and verse 12 to 14. I'm going to turn to that because that's a gem in the context of this. Psalm 19, reading from verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. What a powerful thought is being introduced here. You know, Job did not sin with his lips. And the psalmist informs us that there are presumptuous sins. So things that we can say under adversity can cross the line. And you know, and we learn that from Job. Because you know, Job did complain. Job did question God. I mean, Job had a crisis of faith. It wasn't easy. When we go through the book of Job, we find that he did turn to God and poured out his heart. We can almost go so far as saying that he questioned whether or not God was caring about him. This was very serious. But he didn't cross the line of telling God what he thought needed to be done. God was very patient with him and blessed him with some wonderful scriptures that are recorded for us in Job chapter 38 through 40. We don't have the time to take all of those, but you know those scriptures where God said to Job, what do you know about the foundations of the earth? How does the earth hang on nothing? And what do you know about the various stars? You know, Orion and the Pleiades and other stars. God was so graciously getting through to Job about how great God is and how he can be fully aware of what's going on. And Job was humbled by this. And of course, the end of his life was richly blessed. And God endowed him with even more wealth, and he had more sons and daughters, and he died a faithful man, richly blessed, leaving a wonderful example for us. One of the scriptures in the Old Testament that we also have that expresses the character that Job had in being humbled in the presence of God is found for us in Isaiah chapter 45. And I'd just like to read a couple of verses there. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 11 and 12 is the citation. Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. What a beautiful sentiment is expressed here by the prophet, where the Heavenly Father is saying to us, ask me of things to come. We would never cross the line of committing a presumptuous sin by telling God what he should do for us because of what's happening to us, especially when things go wrong. That's when we could fall into the presumptuous sin that the psalmist so beautifully prays, to hold thy servant back from that presumptuous sin. And Job is such a wonderful example for us, trying to walk this narrow path of sacrifice, of holding back from that presumptuous sin under adversity. What a wonderful lesson Job remains for us. It really is unique to notice how the Heavenly Father, so long ago, provided lessons for us with real people, with real experiences that we can relate to when we're exposed to adversity, through no fault of our own. And this can come in so many ways. So the Heavenly Father had this wonderful purpose to create this family for his son Jesus, who have gone through these experiences. And like our prophecy is telling us here, the end result is for peace. We notice in the prophecy that in order for this to be accomplished, the Heavenly Father says that the silver and the gold is mine. What another beautiful picture we have from the Old Testament, the gold and the silver. I think this is a beautiful picture that's a little detail that's built into this prophecy of the little flock and the great company. It's a little gem that's put into this prophecy. Just like we know in the Old Testament, when the Heavenly Father established the type of the Aaronic order based on the firstborn. And what did the Heavenly Father emphasize? The firstborn are mine. So that's what the Heavenly Father is doing. He's taking out a possession for himself, which he's gifting to his son. And in this particular prophecy, that is symbolized by the gold and the silver. A beautiful little gem, because we are told that the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. So another beautiful allusion in this prophecy to the fact that the spiritual house is going to be greater than the earthly house. So there's a spiritual blessing and there's an earthly blessing. The end result will be that in this place will I give peace. In this creation, the Heavenly Father created the human family not in vain. The Heavenly Father created the earth and all the elements of the earth not in vain. And these are the things that gradually the human family is going to learn about. And this is why The prophet calls this, or refers to this, as the desire of all nations. Today we don't see it. Because today the people that make up the nations of the earth are still struggling under the influences of sin and death. And in particular, in our era, people are struggling under the influences that are like a whirlwind. It's like a bringing together of forces that are referred to here in picture language around the whole earth. You know, the earth has become a small place. You know, countries like China, which were isolated for centuries in their own system of living, are now very close to us. We're connected economically. And societies are opening up. Indeed, it's one of the emphases in this prophecy when it refers to all nations. Nations that the Western civilized, Christianized world never had to bother with before. For centuries, since our Lord died on the cross. But now we're living in a time when all of these other nations who have never even heard the name of Jesus, now they're all coming into the mix. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while and I will shake. The way this prophecy begins with, it gives us the feeling that there's something that is being built up to, and there's going to be a climax. And I believe that is a very accurate characterization of man's experience. And we've been privileged to see that. That's like having a little insight into the big picture of God's dealing with his creation, dealing with the fall and with the influences of sin, while at the same time bringing about a blessing for everybody, for every last human being who has ever lived. Nobody's going to fall through the cracks. The Heavenly Father has such a wonderful plan that everybody will be covered. That there's going to be such a wonderful culmination to all of these shaking influences that everyone will have an opportunity for fully knowing the Heavenly Father and his character and what the true requirements are for life everlasting. That is a beautiful concept. So the desire of all nations, or the precious things of all nations. You know, one way to look at this is with the thought of the psalmist that precious in the sight of the Heavenly Father is the death of his saints. I would almost say the main reason why the plan of salvation is being delayed is the death of the saints. Those who are running for the prize of the high calling, those whom the Father is drawing out and giving them an opportunity to have all of these experiences under adversity ahead of the experiences that mankind in general will have, these are precious things. These are things that when they'll be recognized by resurrected man in general will be experiences and lessons which the people of the nations will draw on. Right now, the time that we're living in, we only have little glimpses. You know, the time that we're living in now can be characterized by the statement that a little knowledge can be dangerous. You know, we're experiencing the early rays of the rising sun. You know, our returned Lord is just dealing with his people right now. He's not dealing directly with the nations. Because we're still in that process of shaking, where the old order has to come down. While in the meantime, the Heavenly Father is giving full opportunity to his faithful people in this gleaning stage of the harvest to make their calling and election sure. So we're in an overlap stage, we're in a very early stage, and we're seeing rays of sunshine. People demanding their liberties, and people demanding their rights. And actually, part of the character of the time that we're living in, Job was a wonderful example, as we talked about him, because there's one little detail in that story of Job that we don't often notice, but after he went through all of his experiences, proved his faithfulness, and the Heavenly Father blessed him with the wealth that he had, and even more, and blessed him with 7 sons and 3 daughters. Right at the end there of the book of Job, it tells us that, we are told the names of the 3 daughters. And there's a little emphasis given there that his daughters were of particular beauty. He was blessed with beautiful daughters. And that Job gave them inheritance with their brothers, with the sons. And that's very unusual, you know, because in ancient times, the inheritance always went through the males. And as a matter of fact, the firstborn. But Job, through all the experiences that he went through, he was so humbled, and he received such a deep insight into how the Heavenly Father works, and received such a deep appreciation of the fact that everything was restored to him, and that he got his beautiful children back, that he was ahead of his time. And we live in a time now when equality and women's rights are a part of our society. And we're recognizing that it's time to break down whatever racial barriers and whatever barriers of sex that there are in the human family. These need to come down. But the particular moment of time that we're living in, it's causing trouble. Because Christ's kingdom is not yet fully in control. It's not time for that yet. So we have the tumult. We have the shaking. So the blessings of knowledge and the blessings of liberty are causing just as much trouble as they should cause an uplift. So we're in a really transitional time right now.